Thessalonians chapter 4. We're back into our study of 1 Thessalonians. The best way to know what God wants for you is just to go through His Word. Topical information and different types of studies are good, but I found the best way for God's people to know God's Word is just to go book by book, verse by verse, word by word. And that's what we've been doing actually the past couple of years. And so now we're into 1 Thessalonians, finally come to chapter 4. We get into end time events at the end of this. But first, we've got some serious conversations that God wants us to deal with. And so it's kind of stuff that not a lot of pastors like to talk about, and I'm one of them. But you know what? If it's a biblical topic, it needs to be talked about. So next week, we will get into a little more, I don't want to say explicit language, but we will be talking about some things. As you read these verses, you'll know exactly what we'll be talking about, and we'll be addressing this issue. And so this is kind of a precursor to next week, but let's get into it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, we're talking about God wills our sanctification. And I know that's kind of a long, weird theological word, but hopefully at the end of this morning, you'll know exactly what I mean by that. In our society today, ultimate truth is treated like a fairy tale. It's an outdated and even sometimes for some people, it's an insult to their human intelligence. When we talk about there's absolute truth. And so even Pilate, when he was talking to Jesus, asking him whether he was a king or not, in John 18, verse 37, he says, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus responds by this, "You say that I am a king, but for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world." And what purpose is that? Well, he gives it, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So then Pilate responds in John 18, 38 with this, "What is truth?" Right? And we hear that today so many times. Well, what may be true for you is not true for me. And so the motto of our day has become whatever. Whatever. Whatever, believe whatever you want, do whatever seems best to you. Live however you want, whatever brings pleasure to you, just live that way, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Oh, and of course, yeah, be tolerant. Be tolerant to everything. Don't try to tell anyone that what they're doing, whatever, is wrong. And so, but where does that leave the church? Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us as far as the truth? Listen, very carefully. If we have ultimate truth, then it gives us both a way to explain the world around us and gives us a basis for making our decisions, our day-to-day decisions. Every aspect of our life should be based off of the truth. So Matt talked about last week, if Christianity is true, then it is what is best for society, of all societies, past, present, future. It's what's best for everybody. And the problem is, without truth, without the gospel, without the information God has given us, we become nothing. Right? What is there, like 7.7 billion people in the world? Without the truth, we are just 7.7 billion organisms, just running around, bumping into each other, nothing to unify us, nothing to work for, and nothing to believe in. We're just out here based on random chance. And if you have no ultimate truth, if you have nothing to believe in, then you have no purpose in this life, right? And if there's no true truth, if there's no ultimate truth, then where do we come from? If we don't know where we come from or why we're here, then there's nothing that really gives our lives any kind of meaning at all. But you know, Jesus, who is the source of truth, John 16, verse 4, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says this to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God desires to be worshipped. All right? God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's why we were created, to worship. Man was created to worship. Now we have purpose. Matter of fact, Isaiah 43:7 goes a little further. God records for us that everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God created us, God formed us, and He called us not only to worship, but to give Him glory. Man, now we have purpose. Now we can worship and glorify God. Doesn't that sound like our whole Christian purpose? Doesn't that sound like a verse that you should know? Right? You laugh. Some of you don't know it. Oh, that's not funny either. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, right? Isn't that what Paul says? And everything that you do, give God glory. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, give God glory. Now we have purpose. Now we have meaning. Worship and glorify God. But, see, we have lost our truth. Where has it gone? Nobody knows that truth anymore. Where have we gone in our world, in our society? Matter of fact, let me give you this. Well, from before Jesus was born, long before, centuries, thousands of years before Jesus was born, all the way up to the late 1700s. That's a long time. But it's not that long ago. That's only a few hundred years. The world around us, cultures, society, even secular unsaved people, believed that the spiritual world, the supernatural world around them, coexisted with the physical world. And so everything affected all aspects of life, in the natural world and the spiritual world. So, of course, not every culture, not every society believed in the God of Israel, but history shows that every civilization had developed a way of thinking, of looking for the truth in the supernatural world. If they couldn't find it in the natural, they looked for truth in the supernatural. And so societies didn't realize that the one true God was closer to them, or they were closer to finding God than people are today, because they were actively seeking. Since that time, we've gone from a natural world and a supernatural world that coexisted to find truth, to eliminating the need for any kind of God. And it's based off of science and reason. And so now we're living in the age of what's called the Age of Enlightenment. We've been influenced by people like Sigmund Freud, with all of his philosophy, Charles Darwin, who has deceived so many with false science of origin of species, with his evolutionary theory. And so they say that science and reason are the only things that are important, because only science and reason can explain everything around us. So science and reason has become what is best for society. But, unfortunately, science isn't the answer, because it's not the source of truth. You can get truth from science. You can get some science from science, but it doesn't give you the source of truth. It's taken over 200 years for people to actually realize that science is not what is best for society. Science don't solve problems. It just gives you information about the world around you. But so does God's Word. So what's the difference? There's a huge difference, because science is never going to eliminate the world's problems. The United Nations wants to. They think that they have the answer, and they want everybody to get on board. Science can't fix the problem of poverty. Science cannot fix the problem of hunger. And in our culture in America today, science cannot fix crime. Right? And logic and reason have gone bye-bye. I know the board in Minnesota, according to an article that was written, the the public board in Minnesota want to eliminate the police department. Because of what happened, we just need to eliminate the police department. We just need to get rid of them. Wow, that's logical and reasonable. But listen, here's the idea. These things are not going to solve the problems. Riots are not going to solve any problems in our world. The only thing that's going to solve our problems is Jesus. Because the world has a sin problem. Not a race problem. It's a sin problem. Everybody is a sinner. And unless they come to Jesus, they can't fix that problem, can they? Amen. People need Jesus. They need this transformed life. And so when you have this transformed life, when you come to Jesus, when you're a new creature in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're somebody new. Now you can make a difference. Now you can make a huge difference in the world around you, in your society. Matter of fact, that is why God gave Israel all of the dietary laws. He gave them all the different practices so that they would be different than the world. I wish we had time to go into a lot of these things, but when God gave all those commands, the dietary laws, the food laws, the clothing laws, the planting or the farming laws, the civil laws, laws regarding marriage and sexual relations, they weren't meant to be exhaustive. They weren't meant to be a bunch of do's and don'ts. It was a reminder to God's people that they were set apart to God, that they were different than the world. Matter of fact, in Leviticus 19, verse 2, God says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And this is nothing new in the New Testament. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament, it's the same type of thing. This thing is for the church as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Peter says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So God established these things for us to be different. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God." You know what an imitator is? It's somebody that acts like somebody else. You know, God is holy, so shouldn't we act like God and be holy ourselves? God gave all those things to Israel, not to be a mean God. But listen, those things that he gave to Israel is what was best for society. Do you know what a pig eats? Sorry, I'm sorry, Trammell. I know you love bacon. Do you know what a pig eats? You know, a pig can eat a human and absolutely devour every bit of him. There'd be nothing left. There's a thousand ways to kill somebody. There's one. Oop, don't record that. Stop, erase that. Yeah. That was not right. But here's the idea. God said don't eat bacon. Don't eat anything with a pig because it's wrong. Shrimp. Don't eat shrimp. Do you know what shrimp eat? Fish poop. I'm just saying, that's what they eat. And so when you eat shrimp, what are you eating? I'm just eating the shrimp. You're getting everything that goes along with it. I'm sorry. So listen, when God gave those dietary laws, when God gave the laws of society, the civil laws, all those laws, it wasn't to be a mean God. It was because that was what was best for society. It was best for them. And now I know Jesus, he says that nothing is to be refused if as long as you ask, you know, for Thanksgiving. And we're trying to say, God, here's some McDonald's, double quarter pounder with cheese and triple and all this stuff. And who knows what quadruples Matt eats. And he's praying, God, just, you know, bless this to my body. How can we do that? That's, I can just hear his arteries getting harder, closing up. But here's the idea. God give all that information because that's what was best for us. That was for the protection of the people. Matter of fact, when people go back into the Old Testament law and they see that God says, if your children are disobedient, stone them. And they're like, oh my gosh, that's a mean law. God's a mean God. Well, if you understand anything of the culture of the day, people were literally killing their children for no reason at all. Their child backtalked, they'd kill them. Child was born a girl, they'd kill them. Child did this, well, my goodness, you don't want to get up and get off your phone and go work? Yeah, you're dead, I'll kill you. And that's what they did. So you know what God does? He makes a law that protects children. He says you can't kill a child except for extreme circumstances. And only then can you do it. That saved a lot of children. Don't you think that would be what was best for society? But a lot of people didn't like it. And they don't like it in the New Testament either. But some of those societies, they were so disgusting. God says, don't marry with them. Don't get involved with them. Don't do anything that they do. They will corrupt you. You're supposed to be different. You're set apart to me. Set an example. Do you know some of those societies in the Old Testament? They ate their own children. I know that's disgusting. I'm sorry we got kids in here. But here's the idea, folks. Do you know what God says? Don't get involved with those people. Don't disobey me. If you do disobey me, there's going to be consequences. God said, don't get involved with the pagan. Not their lifestyle, not anything. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 57, there was a law that concerned, of course, Moses gave the blessing on Mount Ebal and the cursings on Mount Gerizim. And so if you were obedient to God, you were blessed. If you're disobedient, there's consequences. And in Deuteronomy 28, 57, God says, if you disobey me, you're going to actually eat your children. Isn't that disgusting? You think anybody would do that? Oh, nobody in their right mind would do that. But listen to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 28. The king asked this woman who was in distress, what's your trouble? And this woman says, well, I saw this woman over here, and she said, well, give us your son that we may eat him today, and then we'll eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and we ate him. And the next day I said, hey, give us your son that we may eat him. But she hid her son. Isn't that amazing? When you disobey God, there are consequences. And here's the idea. It may not be immediate consequences, but there are going to be consequences in your society. And that involves us today. A lot of people say, well, all of that stuff was put on Jesus at the cross. Yes, absolutely. But there are consequences for disobedience. Not this extreme. But, you know, it's an idea. If God gives us what is best for societies of all times, past, present, and future, we probably should be following God's laws. We probably should be following His word. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that even though God gave the law, we're not under the law. But since we have the Holy Spirit, we can completely obey the law. 100%, right? No? You guys awake? Man, tough crowd. Tough crowd. I get no respect. It's kind of make your stomach queasy when you talk about some of this stuff. But here's the idea, folks. If God is going to give us what's best, and He tells us how to live, then we ought to set that example to the world. Because the only change this world is going to do is when they see a change in us. And if they see no change in us, then they're going to be even worse. I heard a pastor say one time, wherever the world is, the church is one step behind it. Why? Why aren't we set apart? Why aren't we different than the world? Matter of fact, most churches and most people in America, they look like the world. There's no difference. And so the word sanctification means set apart. We are God's people who are set apart from the world, and we need to act different. Let's get into our text this morning, and I'll ask Matt if he'll open in a word of prayer, and then we'll kind of finish up. I know I've gone on a little further. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. Paul says this, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Spirit. Matt, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Now, last week, Matt in his PowerPoint was talking about how that the focus is on God, not you. The focus is on God, not you. And that's why God gave all those laws. So that in everyday life, when you are out doing your everyday life, the focus would be on God, not you. That's why he did all that. Matter of fact, Matt said that the first you have to understand the gospel. And then you have to trust the gospel. And then you live the gospel. The gospel is not something you believe in and it's finished. You live it out day to day based off of what you say you believe. That's part of the sanctification process. And so Paul starts here in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Finally, then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." So our life should be pleasing to the Lord, giving him honor. We should be glorifying God. And he says, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what the instructions we gave you, they were through the Lord Jesus. These are God's commands, not ours. That's what he's saying. He says that God wants you to be 100% obedient in every area and aspect of your life. In verse 1, he says, you're doing that. You're pleasing God. You are doing that. But you're not following every aspect. And that's why in verse 1 he says that you need to be doing it more and more. You ought to be walking and pleasing God just as you're doing, but you need to do so more and more. You're not 100% obedient, so you need to continue to grow so that you can be more and more obedient. That's part of the sanctification process, looking more and more like Jesus. And so he wanted their faith and to be full. That's why he goes back in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. He said, I pray so hard that we can get back and see you face to face. That way we can supply what's lacking in your faith. Is anybody 100% obedient in Christ? Oh, yeah, me neither. So guess what? We need to continue to figure out what we're not obedient to, and we need to work on things. And that's what Paul wanted to get back and do with these folks. He wanted to make sure that they were more and more obedient. He wanted to make sure their faith was full. And in the middle of all this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, he says this. This is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is? People go around this world trying to find God. I wish I knew what God's will was for me and my life and my spouse and who I'm supposed to look for. And I wish I knew God's will in my job and all these things. Here's God's will. This is one of the aspects of God's will, and that is your sanctification. Now, the word sanctification is the process for being holy. And the word literally means to be separated. And it has the idea of being separated from sin. You're being separated from wickedness, everything that's impure, which includes all that the flesh wants to do, because that goes against God, as Paul says in Galatians 5. And the Greek word sanctification here is hagiosmos. And it just means set apart. You're separated. You're separated from God, or from sin, to God. And there's a huge difference. Matter of fact, it comes from the word hagios. Hagios means holy. You know, in the Bible where it says the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, that word holy is hagios. Do you know it's also translated saint? So when Paul says to the saints who are at Philippi, to the saints who are at Ephesus, that's the same word, hagios, because the saints are declared holy. So if you're declared holy, just as God is holy, you ought to walk just like God walks. You ought to be just like God is. And that's what he's calling for. He's calling for a holy walk. God calls for a separate living. And this is the same theme throughout the Bible. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Now, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You're trying to look more and more like Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer says, "Strive for peace with everybody and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." That word holiness there is the same word, hagiosmos. It's where we translate sanctification. Paul says God wants holy vessels to be used, to be set apart, so that the world has an awesome example. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, set apart, useful for the master, ready for every good work." God wants clean vessels to be used. Matter of fact, this is what Jesus prayed when he was talking to God, that they would be set apart by his word. In John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Lord, Father, sanctify them in the truth." And then he said, "Your word is truth." We are set apart by the word of God. We are transformed by the word of God. We become more and more obedient as we obey the word of God. So it's important for you to know the word of God. See, God's principles found in God's word, given the gospel presentation, have always been and always will be what is best for this world. But it is God's people who display this to the world. And that is what changes societies. God's word will change society only when it changes your life and you go into society and show that change. If you have no change based off the word of God, the world will see no change. And the society will not change. And here's the question. Me and Matt, we go over this stuff all week long and we just have these huge theological discussions. So if the world's going to come to an end, and we're living in the last days, everything's just going to get worse and worse. And the Bible says that people's love for Jesus is just going to wax cold. So what are you going to do about it? Can't do anything. That's just what's going to happen. No. No, it's not. Because what if we're not living in the last days? What if we got 2,000 years to go before Jesus comes back? Well, then guess what? You just missed an opportunity, and you're not following God. And so society is breaking down because you're not fulfilling an example. You're not showing the world what a better way to be is. Folks, we need change. God wants change. God wants his people to display him through the world. And that's what's going to change our society. When God's people are acting holy, when you're truly being a saint, a hagios, like God, the Holy Spirit, and displaying his character to the world, you know, when you do that, you will change your society. You will change your world for the better, and people will see it. We've seen it over the centuries. For a lot of this idea, Christianity has been the foundation of science. Do you know it's Christians who created a lot of the science that we have today? Isaac Newton, Galileo, Copernicus, Johannes Kepler, Michael Faraday, many, many others. Christian, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can't do science. Matter of fact, there's a lot of Christians that created a lot of the science we have today. Foundations of our universities. Listen to this. Universities were founded in Europe and in North America by Christians. Oxford, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all of those began in the early days as universities that taught pastors and missionaries. You go to those schools today and see what they're all about. Elevating women's rights. Though many feminists claim that Christianity and Jesus put women down, that was the Jews and their sinfulness, not Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus elevated women. Mary, Martha, all of those people. Matter of fact, Jesus showed himself to a woman first. And in the culture of that day, that was looked down upon. Women were nothing. And matter of fact, her testimony, which a woman's testimony in court was not even good. But they took a woman's testimony that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Listen, the Bible proves otherwise. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we're to protect women and children against neglect and abuse. Christianity helped to create modern day hospitals and hospices. You remember Florence Nightingale, who founded the Red Cross? We still use that today as a worldwide help. eradicating slavery, one of the biggest ones in this world. Christianity had done the best for eliminating slavery. Do you know the Bible doesn't advocate slavery? Do you understand that? The Bible doesn't advocate slavery. Paul says in the New Testament, and enslaving people, which is against sound doctrine. It's not right to enslave people. So God says, when you have somebody who has nothing, and the only thing he can do is sell his body to you as a servant, then you go ahead and you have a slave, but you treat him right. So when you do have voluntary servitude, here's how you treat those people. And it was, and after 7 years, you let the person go. I mean, if you literally looked at the Bible, it transformed people's lives based on what it had. Europe, people like William Wilberforce stopped slavery. He also did that in India. In America, it was Christianity that gave the ultimate truth. That what is that? I mean, Matt read it on Memorial Day. What did Abraham Lincoln say in the abolition of slavery? All men are created what? That's right. And you know who said that ultimately in the beginning? God. God created all men in his image. Who's that include? Okay. So here, I'm not using this as a political platform in no way. But I just want to say this, not to diminish from George Floyd and what happened to him in no way whatsoever. But it isn't Black Lives Matter, it's all lives matter. Because if you understand the ultimate truth, it says that we are part of one mankind. And we all come from Adam and Eve. Amen? Well, a little more after that, we probably more so come from Noah. Noah and his wife, because he's the only one that started the race after the flood. But from Noah and his wife, every race in the world come. So it's not a bunch of races. We are just the human race. That's all we are, the human race. We ought to advocate for the human race, for all lives, because everyone is created in the image of God. Listen, if what God tells us to do and how to act is what is best for this world, then shouldn't we begin to act how we're supposed to? I mean, right? Should we not begin to act as God wants us to? If we have the ultimate truth, then it gives us both a way to explain the world around us and gives us a basis for making all of life's decisions every day. We should be doing that. And it's our best interest in the world to be set apart to God so that we can change our society. God knows it needs it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time this morning. We pray, God, that as we just give this invitation, Lord, and close this service, that may it touch people's hearts. There's a reason why you tell in your word why you want obedience, why you want sanctification, why we're to set a different example than what the world sets. If anybody who has called upon the name of Jesus, who is a brother, who is a sister, we should be acting differently. And so it's a process. That's why it's called sanctification. It's a process, God, from us being who we are, sinful people, to looking more and more like Jesus. And that only comes by being more and more obedient to your word. And so, Father, may we do that. We want to set an example in our society because we understand and know that everything in your word is what's best for all cultures of all times, past, present, and future. So, Father, as we give this invitation, I pray that you just have your way. And if someone doesn't know your son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, may today be the day. Man, with all that's going on in the world, who knows when you're going to breathe your last? But those that know Jesus Christ, it takes the weight off of this life because you're in control. And we know if something does happen, we will have heaven and eternal life. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd have your way in this invitation. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.